Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So good to see all of you here. But also we know that many are watching, or some are watching at least, through the live stream. I know for a fact that Calvin and Alex and their family are watching every week because yesterday Eric had lunch with Calvin in Dallas. We saw Eric off earlier this week, and he's driving back to Missouri to see family, but he's making other stops along the way, and he got to the Dallas area and called Calvin, and luckily Calvin was there, and they met at a Whataburger. Eric's been wanting to see what a Whataburger is like, and so they met there. And this morning, Eric showed up at a church in Gainesville, Texas, where my brother-in-law has just started preaching. And so Eric didn't tell him he was coming. He just showed up to shock them, and we're waiting to hear what their response was. So good to have people tuning in. And Eric says that Calvin was delighted to see him, and Calvin is always sending his greetings to you folks when we talk to him. So it's a wonderful day. As Mike pointed out, though, it's been a tough year, hasn't it? Not been a lot of good news, at least in the headlines. In fact, there are a whole bunch of memes out there about 2020 that are floating around the internet, and they're the if 2020 was a, and you'll have a funny picture. So if 2020 was a swing set, this is what it would look like. Or if it were a slide, this might be what it looked like. Or possibly like this kind of slide. My favorite one, though, is if 2020 was a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, that's how you would hold it. A lot of negative news out there, and I know that many people are really down because not only are there things to be concerned about, but also the media feeds on this, and human nature being what it is, focus on the negative. We get fed this day after day. And I think it's time for some good news, right? It's good to be reminded that there's still good news out there, especially the best news, and that is the gospel. Gospel is a word that means good news. And that's best summarized, perhaps, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a long chapter where Paul is addressing the issue of resurrection from the dead. But in the first verses of that chapter, he starts talking about the resurrection of Christ. And that's where there is the best news for all of us. Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand." So Paul says, this is the message that I preach to you folks, the good news, and it's the news that you build your life upon. This is the bedrock of your life. It says, by which also you are saved. So that's why it makes it the best news that we could ever have, because it gives us salvation from our sins and gives us peace with God. And he says, and if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He says, this is what you need to hold fast to. This is the news that you need to build your life upon, because not only is it good news, it has the power to save you and to give you everything. And he goes on, for I delivered to you as of first importance. This is the news of all of the news that's out there. This is the most important news. He said, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. And this is it. This is that news. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, as had been prophesied before he even came. And that he was buried. He really died in a tomb. Right, that's why you might wonder, well, why does he add buried? People who die are buried. He wants to emphasize this was a real death. There was a real tomb out there that people could even see to that day. And that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This is what makes it good news, because Jesus conquered death. He conquered the works of the evil one to set his people free. And he says, and again he's emphasizing the resurrection of Jesus, that he appeared to Cephas, that's another name for Peter, and then to the 12, all of the apostles. And after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. So this resurrection, this victory over death, was something that was not done in a corner, that was just a rumor, as something that was out there. So all of these people that they knew, these leaders in the church, they had been witnesses to that. And not just the apostles, there had been one occasion when Jesus had appeared to 500 people. And we don't have a record of that in the Gospels because there were so many other things going on that the Gospels don't even record. But on one occasion, 500 people saw Jesus at once. So this was verified. This was the real deal. And so Paul says, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So Paul calls himself being one, as one untimely born, because he came much later on the scene. He didn't interact with Jesus in his earthly life. He wasn't one of the original 12 who traveled along with Jesus, but we can read in the book of Acts how Jesus did appear to Paul later on the road to Damascus. So this is the good news, that Jesus came and he died, he really died, and then he was resurrected with power from death, and this was seen by many, and it was not something that anyone could approach the facts and contest it unless they had just made up their mind to try to discredit Jesus, as some of the enemies did. When we look at the life of Christ, this word gospel, good news, it can apply to many different things in a broader perspective. It can refer to Jesus' birth, and it is in the scriptures. It can refer to his public ministry. It can refer to heaven. That's all part of the bigger gospel message. It can even refer to the last judgment. But the heart of the gospel is what we just read, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus by which we stand. And so this is the most precious news in the world to us, because the promise is given to us that just as Jesus resurrected from death, we too shall be, and we will have forgiveness for our sins. And this is the message that we must continually emphasize. This needs to be what we are all about as God's people. As we go out and proclaim the message of Christ, yes, we share all of that other good news, but primarily this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we need to focus, because we are living in a lost world where people don't know the gospel, or else it comes to them in distorted forms. And so it is important that we, as we proclaim that gospel, we know what it is. Because there are a lot of other good things to teach. There are a lot of things that are connected to the gospel, and we should teach those things. But we must be careful not to displace the gospel with another message. For example, the gospel is not primarily about social reconstruction. When the gospel comes to a land, when it comes to people, yes, if it permeates that country or that society, there will be real changes. And that's something we should celebrate. That's something that we should even advocate, as the gospel is worked out in our lives and the lives of other believers. As we are called to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, just our living makes a change in that society. If we actually are following the teachings of Christ, we can't help but make an influence on other people when they see how we live. And so a big part of that is just the example we live. For example, in the early centuries of the church, in the ancient world, it was very common to expose your children that you didn't want, basically to throw them out. And so it was common in that society if you had twins, for example, and you couldn't take care of both twins, you would keep the one and you would take the other and just leave it out, maybe in the wilderness, maybe on the street. And it's documented that the early Christians, one of their ministries was to go and rescue these babies. And so they would go to the places where these babies were commonly thrown away, and they would take them and raise them as their own. And people around were watching that, and over time, there developed a great shame for what the society was tolerating, and this practice was done away with. And so, yes, we do hopefully make a big change on our society. And a lot of that's through how we live, but also we are called upon to speak out and do our best to be that salt and light to the world. And wherever you see Christians have been numerically strong, they have been able sometimes to make changes in a society so it would be more just and more close to the idea of what God intended. One of my favorite missionaries that I like to read about is William Carey, who went to India back in 1793. And when he came to India, he came to a deeply Hindu society, especially where he lived and worked. And I don't know much about Hinduism, but at the grassroots level, at the popular level, there were a lot of very pagan things that he found there. For example, it was common for when a man died and he was cremated in a pyre, to take his widow and throw her into the flames to die with him, in a practice called sati. And a lot of the practices involved the holy river Ganges. For example, it was common for women to sacrifice their children to the gods by throwing them into the river. And one day, William Carey's son named William actually witnessed a child being rescued by another boatsman who had seen the child and pulled out the drowning child into his boat. And then he gave it to the mother in another boat who had actually thrown out the child to begin with. She took the child, broke its neck, and threw it back into the river because in her idea, her mind, this was worship to her god. Another thing that used to go on at the Ganges when people were terminally ill and it was assumed they weren't going to live, the family would take them down and leave them by the river. And William Carey and the other missionaries, they campaigned against these practices. In fact, as for the people who were abandoned by the river, Christians used to come and take those people into their own homes and nurse them back to health. Some survived. Of course, some were definitely dying anyhow. But because of the pressure of Christians there, still a very small minority in that country, the government gradually did away with those practices. So it's vital that Christians speak out against evils in our world and try our best to change the society, to bring in social justice and try to root out evils and try to promote holiness. However, we have to be careful here that we can forget our main message. And our main message we just read is in 1 Corinthians 15. We need to focus or emphasize the salvation from sin. Because social systems and even nations will end, but people's eternal souls will go on. And if we neglect this all-important message, if we neglect to share it with folks in our community, then we will not be doing them favors in the long term, and we will be negligent in our responsibility. Even William Carey and the other missionaries who campaigned against these practices and in the end had so much influence on changing things for the better in India, their main message was still the gospel of Jesus. And so they went about preaching, they went about printing, a lot of the earliest Bible in the local languages, a lot of the local languages, including Sanskrit, were translated by these folks. They went about educating church leaders. And so our main message should always be Jesus Christ and what he offers to us. This is where our emphasis should be. Another way that we can get off track is by teaching that the message is about psychological well-being. And it's true, the message brings psychological well-being. This is something that we should promote. And if a person lives for Christ, automatically there are benefits, and a person will go toward, in the general direction at least, of psychological well-being. And just living the gospel life will make big changes in us. In fact, we all know that, I think we all have heard the famous words of Augustine, who said, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in you." And that's true. When people don't have the gospel in their lives, there's a lot of disorder. There's a realization that we are not fulfilling the life that we were created for. We may not think that, we may not realize that cognitively, but there is restlessness. And a person who makes his life right with God can only benefit in that. Healing is often a gradual process. The way to emotional healing doesn't always happen overnight, but making peace with our Lord and following Him, having the life of salvation, is something that brings that well-being. And I'm grateful for folks like Jim who are involved in counseling and helping people along. This is part of the church's mission, to reach out to folks like that. And in Christ, a lot of positive things happen in a person's life. Addictions are overcome. A lot of times when I'm going to talk about a member, when I'm going to use their name in vain, I let them know. So I called Kenny Bass yesterday. Said, "Kenny, I'm going to use your name in vain tomorrow." But Kenny has shared with us his coming back to the Lord over the years. After many years away from God, he came back to the Lord. And it's been a difficult process at times after being away so long. And one of the changes in Kenny's life, though, has been reconciliation with people. Because when he was away from the Lord, there were a lot of relationships that fell apart because of his conduct and the conduct of the other parties involved. But it's been wonderful over the last year or so to see Kenny begin to reconcile with people. In fact, in the last few months, he's been able to reconcile with two different brothers that he'd not talked to for years. And Kenny will tell you himself that he had a part in the problems, whatever they were in the past, but he's come to understand that in Christ, as we grow to be the people that we are called to be, as we become more stable in our emotional life, then those relationships can be mended. It doesn't happen overnight, and it takes two to make peace. Some folks may never agree to reconcile with us again. But Kenny is doing his best. And that's all part of the psychological healing that comes when we submit to Christ. However, the gospel is a message of total salvation. It's wonderful that people can get better off emotionally. And it's wonderful that we can help those who need additional help in that process. But if we only focus on the psychological well-being that maybe we can get or somebody else can get, then we are missing the main thing. Because Jesus wants to heal our whole self, not just emotional, not just mind, but also our heart, our soul, our spirit. This is what the gospel is. This is what makes it so wonderful, because it's an eternal healing, a whole body healing. And I would hope that our message would not be detracted in any way from the gospel as we see it here in 1 Corinthians 15. Another thing is the message is not about social construction or psychological well-being alone, but it's also not just about health, wealth, and success. I don't know about you, I get frustrated when I turn on the TV preachers. Because 9 out of 10 of them, if you listen to them, you're not going to hear that gospel message about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and spiritual salvation. Instead, you're going to be hearing these promises that God's going to give you health if you follow Him, or He's going to give you wealth, especially if you maybe make a donation to their ministry. God's going to give you success. And that's the big emphasis when you listen to a lot of these popular preachers today. Now, we're not saying that God doesn't heal. It's true that there is real healing power in the gospel. And I think all of us have either experienced God's healing or know of stories of people who were healed by Him. I told the group, I think on a Sunday night several months back, that for several years my mom has been diagnosed with macular degeneration in her eyesight. In fact, she was told there was nothing that they could do about it. Eventually, she was going to go blind. Well, she's been praying a lot about that, and others have been praying a lot about that. Recently, she went to the doctor, and he said, "You don't have macular degeneration anymore. It's not there." So, I don't know how to explain that, except that God answers prayer. And I would love sometime you pull me aside and give me your story. If you've experienced a healing like that, or somebody in your family, I think it'd be great to maybe start journaling these down to see how God has answered our prayers, even in this community. And God does give material blessings. You can't deny that. If you start from the Old Testament and work right through the New, there's promise that God hears our prayers and He takes care of us. I love passages like Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 and following. Jesus has been talking about the need not to be living in fear and in doubt. And He says, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." I love these words of Jesus. They're so reassuring. It says, don't worry about all these things that you need, food and clothing and so forth, because you have a heavenly Father. He knows what you need, and He's going to provide for you. We need to talk more often about passages like this. We need to latch on to these promises, realizing that the Lord does provide. We need to take these promises seriously. They're not just some words that are there to make us feel good. This is the real deal. God provides for His people. However, if we focus only there, we miss the whole meaning of the gospel. We miss the most important thing, is that the gospel frees us from all of our needs, including our spiritual lack, and promises us eternal reward. Our message should not be so caught up in the here and now of providing food or trying to get health from God that we forget the main message. The most important message is this eternal life that He's offering. And so the real message of the gospel is that we are freed from our spiritual lack and we have an eternal reward waiting for us. Do you remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in the Gospel of John when He's at the well talking to this lady and He's asked her for some water and she thinks He's talking about physical water, and He tells her, "If you would listen to Me, I would give you some water that once you drink it, you don't get thirsty anymore." That's the problem with physical possessions here on earth. That's the problem even with our health. It's only temporary, right? We can have a meal now and we get hungry a few hours later. We might have a nice home, but it could easily get burned, and gradually it wears down. Even our bodies break down. and eventually we get old and die. But the wonderful thing about the gospel is it's something eternal that no one can take away from us. So we should beware of rejecting the greater for the lesser. Because a lot of folks get off track on these things. And they go after the lesser thing and forget the better thing that they already have. It's sort of like Esau. Do you remember when he came in from the field, he for a bowl of soup? What did he give away? His very birthright. And so he threw away his future, basically, for some temporary gratification. I worry about this tendency that I see in the religious world, and we too can actually get sidetracked into that, of throwing away the greater by going after these lesser things. And these things, lesser though they may be, are very important. We dare not neglect the needs of people in our community. We dare not neglect a life of praying for people who need that help. But if our main message gets lost in the fog of all of that, then we will have cheapened what we have been called to say, and we will smudge out the important message that can actually give eternal life to people. I want to end by talking about windmills. When I was in my teens, we went to Holland. Anybody ever been to Holland? Yes. Well, one or two people anyway. Holland's a beautiful country. And of course, one of the things that is iconic about Holland are these windmills. And I've got my own little windmill on that trip. And for most tourists who go there, they just see the windmill as a beautiful thing, a quaint part of the Dutch countryside. But it was only after we went through a tour of a windmill that I understood that these are so much more than pretty objects on the landscape. These do tremendous amount of work. First of all, in industrial work, they're involved in producing things, like, especially in the past, like oil and paper and timber. In fact, in the paper production, when the Americans wrote the Declaration of Independence, they wanted some of that paper produced by these windmills because it was of such high quality. And as the windmills continued to develop the Dutch timber industry, they built together a great armada of Dutch ships that basically conquered a big section of the known world. And the Dutch had these colonies in their empire, especially across the east. But they've done so much more than that, because Holland, a lot of it is just below sea level. And the Dutch began reclaiming sections of land from the sea. And so what they would do is they would put these dikes, these dams around the edges of big sections of the country, and use the windmills to pump out the water. And they ended up reclaiming almost 20% of their land area was land claimed from the sea. And so there's a saying, God created the world, but the Dutch created Holland. And so these windmills are so much more than some beautiful artifacts on the Dutch countryside. They actually had a big role in bringing a lot of that country out of the sea. The gospel message is a lot like that. There are a lot of beautiful things connected with the gospel. So when the gospel comes into a person's life, you're going to see wonderful changes in that person as they become more and more like God. When you bring it into a large group of people or a whole society, you're going to see a lot of positive changes, and more. There'll be more justice and more holiness, more righteousness. That's a wonderful thing. But the main thing is the salvation, the eternal salvation it's going to give those folks. There's going to be more psychological well-being. Hopefully, poor people are going to be better taken care of. There's going to be more prayers, and God is going to bless that nation as more and more people live the life that He has called them to. But in the end, The most wonderful part of the gospel is the eternal life that will be given to more and more people who come to him. So in conclusion, let's focus on the gospel. We dare not neglect these other areas. We need to be living a gospel life. We need to be making changes. However, let us not forget the main gift that God is offering us in his Son, Jesus. And may that be what we are about. Talking about water, let's talk about the water of baptism. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it connects our baptism, our coming to the Lord, directly with the gospel message. And so Paul tells his readers, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through the baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So Paul talks about our baptism being united with Christ. And there's a wonderful word picture, a picture that shows this process. Paul is comparing the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, which we've talked about today, to a person being baptized into him and being united with him through that baptism. So just as Jesus died on the cross, when the person goes into the water of baptism, they are buried with him, just as Jesus was put in a tomb, and then they are raised to a new life when they come out of that watery baptism, just as Jesus was resurrected with power. So this gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is found throughout the scriptures. And baptism is one of those things, those parallels that connect us to what he did. And it could be somebody is here today who has heard the gospel message and they want to be united with him in this powerful thing that we've discussed. This gospel, this good news of Jesus. Well, we have a baptistry back here. We could baptize someone into Christ even today. Or it could be you have something else that you would like to discuss with an elder. Rick is standing in the back, and he would be happy to help you in either case. Let's stand and sing.